Today we're in Mark chapter 8 for our text. Our reading is going to be Colossians chapter 3, a few verses from there. We'll be in Mark chapter 8 and looking at the feeding of the 4,000 and what I mentioned before. It's a lot of talk about believing and remembering and understanding and what that really means in spiritual life. And with that kind of introduction, I feel the Lord gave this to me. We're going to read Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4, just kind of a reminder of who we are and as believers, and just a really good general counsel how to do life down here on earth. So I'll read the odd number of verses. You'll read the even. We're just doing 1 through 4. So here we go. Colossians 3, 1. If then, or since then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God.
Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth.
For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him.
Very good. Thank you. Lord, we do ask that you would teach this message in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, even before we go to Mark, isn't that just very simple reminders, you know? Seek those things which are above. Set your mind or your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. So easy to get so earthbound, you know? And God knows that and he understands. And even where it says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. What does that mean, we died? That's Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me on the cross. And then the next verse says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained by the law, then Christ died for nothing. If we could become righteous by following rules, then why did he come and die for us? And then finally that verse 4, when Christ, our life, that who is in the New King James is in italics, so the scholars added that. So really, when Christ, our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And he's our life. He's all our life, because nothing else is guaranteed. You know, we do get some wonderful experiences down here by his grace, most of us, some of us not as much, because again, we have chronic health issues or whatever, just been betrayed or mistreated, I don't know, but we can't go wrong with Jesus. So Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, prior to that, we had our guest Terry here teaching last week. So last time I taught, we went over the story of the woman whose daughter was severely demon-possessed, and she was very persistent to ask to get Jesus' help. And at first read, you think that Jesus is kind of blowing her off, but no, he was drawing the faith that she already had out of her. And she showed great faith. And then he healed a man who could not hear or talk. And so that's where it kind of leaves off. So we pick up here Mark chapter 8, just the first three verses here. In those days, the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. They live a long distance away. And so the first thing I see in this first three verses, it's on our worksheet here, number one, we have a compassionate God. We have a compassionate God, amen? Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude. Who was the multitude? Well, they'd heard about Jesus. He was in Gentile country here, mostly Gentiles. He was in a place called the Decapolis. And the Decapolis was a place if you remember back a couple months ago now, when we were the passage about the man who had the legion of demons. He had thousands of demons, apparently, or hundreds of demons inside him. And Jesus cast them out. And the man was so relieved, obviously, and saved. He wanted to stay with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, go home to your family, to your hometown, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And it says that he went off to Decapolis. So he obviously told some people, because a multitude has come now, and Jesus is healing sick and doing those miracles and also teaching them, feeding them with spiritual food. But he's a compassionate God. He cares about us, right? Like I said earlier, he says, you know, let the little children come to me. The Lord says also elsewhere, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's kind and compassionate. He just wants people to be saved and to be close to him. And he cares about our needs, and they needed physical food. And so he provided it for them. And they were with him for 3 days. You know, when you're with the Lord, when you're really feeling connected to him, with him, you kind of forget about other things like eating and other things, you know. And that's their experience, 3 days with the Lord. And it reminds me of that verse in Job where he says, I've treasured your words more than my necessary bread, you know. And so thankful for physical food, amen. But the Lord wants to also feed us the spiritual food, you know, and give us his godly counsel and whatnot. So then we just look at verse 4. So he said, I want to feed them. So here's their response in verse 4. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? 4,000 people, it'll say. And it's like just a chapter or so ago, a chapter or two ago, he fed 5,000 people. And so then they just forget. And that's what number 2 on your sheet, how soon they forget, how soon we forget. Amen. We forget what God has done for us. It's why, you know, in the old, we've been reading through the First Samuel, we're now in Second Samuel, but, you know, earlier in First Samuel, the people asked Samuel to pray for them, and he sets up this stone, and he calls it Ebenezer, and it means, so far, thus far, the Lord has helped us. And it's so helpful to remember, because we go through different stressors in life, you know, family stress, friendship stress, school stress, work stress, financial stress, and we have issues. I don't know about you, but when I say how soon they forget, how soon we forget, if that offends you, I'll change it to I forget, because I forget, you know, often what God has done for me. Even this week, Lori and I had a situation where someone, honest person we were doing business with, had an oversight and overcharged us $500 for something. But we thought, well, maybe that was expected. And so we were kind of hand-wringing about it. And finally, we just emailed the person, and they said, oh, my goodness, it was an oversight. And, so they're going to send us that money back. But that's not even my point. That's the setup. Yesterday, we were just praying together, and Lori just said, Lord, first of all, thank you for that $500. And I was just glad she did, because this is what we talk about remembering. I remember intellectually, but it's good to savor it. You know, even in my field of counseling, they talk about savoring. And it's not anti-biblical. It's just like you savor a good meal. You know, anyone have a favorite food, you know, something they like to eat? Yeah. And so you really enjoy it, hopefully. Sometimes I don't, because my mind's thinking about what's the next thing. So I'm just wolfing it down while I'm multitasking. But we can also savor experiences too, you know, and my point of the, I guess the application of the message is, if it isn't obvious in the text to you, but think about it. And it's easy for us to pick on the disciples or the children of Israel in the promised land. No, you know, there's no water, there's no food, and they're grumbling. Oh, those bunch of grumblers. Well, I've never been in the desert with no water or food, you know. I just had a check in the mail come late or something, you know, some kind of misunderstanding. It's easy again to just fret and, oh yeah, the Lord, that's right. I got him, and he's thus far the Lord has helped us, you know, it's just who he is. So, and then verses 5-10, so that's their lack of faith. And he asked them, his response in verse 5 is, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves. Think he can feed 4,000 with 7 loaves? No, I'm just trying to be funny here. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. Like, continue to do this. Continue to break them, give them to his disciples to set before them. In other words, to set before the multitudes. And they set them before the multitude. Verse 7, they also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to them, he said to set them before them also. So they had some fish there too that they were given to the multitude. And then here's the thing. So they ate and were filled. That word means stuffed or gorged. They were filled, just stuffed. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmathuna. So 4,000, Matthew says, besides women and children in this story. And we know when we did about the 5,000, even in this book, I said, besides women and children. So 4,000 men and women and children, who knows if it was 8, 10, 15,000 people that Jesus fed. So just an amazing miracle. So picking up from there, so let's see, we went through verse 10. Then verses 11 through 15, we're going to tie all this together. Verses 11 through 15. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. He's in a different land now where there's Pharisees. They came to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them, Jesus charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So let's describe, let's talk about what that means. Number 3 on your sheet. The leaven of the Pharisees was their hypocrisy and doctrine. And you have the rest of it on your sheet there. And the leaven of Herod was worldliness and political corruption. And so leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. And that's what he's talking about. Beware of their leaven. So they don't fully understand that. And we'll see that here. We look now at verses 16 through 21. So that when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod, says in verse 16, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. See what we read in Colossians? Set your sight on things above, not on the things of the earth. Everything's just earthy with them. Bread, leaven, they're just thinking physical. It's because we don't have enough bread. They had a loaf and they were in a boat with Jesus. Is that enough bread? Seems like it from the last two miracles, right? So plenty of bread. And they reasoned because they have no bread. And then Jesus lovingly has to kind of correct them here. And I think he asks like 9 different questions. We're not going to break all that down. We're just going to read 17 to the end of our passage for the day, 17 through 21. But Jesus, being aware of it, that they thought it was because they didn't bring bread, enough bread, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. See, they remembered the answer. That was my point earlier. they didn't forget the fact. He gave them the quiz and they answered it right, 12. And then verse 20, also when I broke the seven for 4,000, how many large basketfuls of fragments did you take up? And they said seven. By the way, before we read on, large basketful, you wonder how big these baskets were? It's the same Greek word of Paul later in Acts. The apostle Paul is in a certain city and the Jews want to kill him. And they have guards around the city so he can't escape. So he says that he was put in this large basket and lowered down. And that's the size of leftover they had, the size of something Paul could fit in. So that's pretty impressive, right? And so they said seven. And then he said, verse 21, how is it? He said to them, verse 21, how is it you do not understand? See, there's knowing the facts and there's understanding things in a spiritual way. And the final thing, number four on your worksheet is spiritual understanding begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. We are body, soul, and spirit. We are heart and soul, you know, and we're going to talk about that. I don't know how long it's going to be. It won't be too long, but this is really the application, I hope. So spiritual understanding begins in the heart. I've quoted this before up here recently. It's there on your sheet. Romans 10, verse 9. Paul says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and well, he says in second person, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the simple gospel. And again, confessing that he's Lord, saying, I want you to take over my life. And again, that can sound scary, but it's not. I mean, it doesn't have to be. Because I reason it like this, like even unbelievers, Christians and non-Christians all face the same kinds of trials, you know. So I'd rather know that he is in charge. And again, he is very gracious. When I put my trust in him, day one, like I said, he sees me as a finished product, but he's also the second part of our salvation, sanctification. He's changing us little by little, we won't be fully anywhere near where we're going to be till we get to heaven. That's the glorification. That's the third part of our salvation. But everything begins in the heart. And that is, even where we're at here in Mark chapter 8, Mark 6, 52, just a little background of looking back, it says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. What does he mean there? In context, back in that chapter, again, or previous one, Jesus had fed the 5,000 plus women and children. And then he had his disciples get on a boat. And then later he comes walking on the water and they're like scared and freaked out. And he gets on the boat and then like totally blown away. And that's the context. He says there, in Mark 6:50, he says, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then he went up into the boat and then the wind ceased and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And another, Matthew says that when he got on a boat after the storm and he's walking on the water, as soon as he got in the boat was at the shore, another miracle. And they're just blown away. But it says there, why were they blown away? For they had not understood about the loaves in their heart. They didn't get it. They just kind of, oh yeah, that was neat. This morning, oh, I got this problem. Oh, that was neat. Wow. And then we just forget about God's impact, God's power in our life. And that's what they're doing. It's a matter of the heart. And I just want to give one more example of that from the scripture and we'll wrap up. This is Psalm, forgive me, I'll give you time to, this is Psalm 73, if you could pull up. So I'm just going to highlight it so I don't know if it'll help to have it on the screen, but yeah. But the heart is this, you know, again, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, God is raising from the dead. It says in Matthew 13, quoting Isaiah, the people's, their ears are shut and their eyes are closed spiritually because their hearts aren't right. And our heart is the deepest part of who we are in our emotions and everything else, not just emotions, but, it's like the soul, but even deeper. It's what matters in life. Like, you know, put your heart into it. We can all do something. Again, when we talk about like listening intellectually versus really listening, I don't do this because I don't have a newspaper. I'm just kidding. But like, you know, think of the husband with his nose in the newspaper and his wife's trying to talk to him and she's talking to him and are you listening to me? And he drops the newspaper and quotes exactly back to her what she said. Now, does that bless her that he just quoted back to her? No, because his heart isn't and he's not listening, engaged with her, you know, that way. And so that's the idea spiritually. You know, it's not about what we call churchianity, just I go to church and so I'm, to even be saved, it has to be like from my heart, I know that I'm a sinner, I'm sinful, and God is perfect, heaven and hell are real, and I don't want to go to hell. I mentioned doing this at 15 years old. It was a hellfire message that I stumbled on, and I don't know why I didn't. I'd had people tell me Jesus loved me and this and that, and I grew up in a very good home. We didn't go to church, though, but when I saw that message, I said this before, and I mean it reverently, it scared the hell into me. You know, I was so scared. And not everyone, most people don't come to the Lord that way. But the bottom line is heaven is real and hell is real. So I'm pretty happy that I'm saved from hell. Anyone else glad you're not going to hell? You know, and so, but it's just, that's just the beginning, you know, and just all the other things that he gives us. So let's get to Psalm 73. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you the story, and I'm going to hopefully, it'll be enough to encourage you to read it whenever the Lord leads you. No legalism here, but I just see how it really fits what we're talking about. The psalmist, I have to get there. When I talk and try to go where I'm going, good luck. What I say? Psalm 73. I'm in Proverbs. Psalm 73. Wilson, Psalm 73. Okay. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I'm just going to stop there, and I'm not going to go through the whole psalm, but that sets the tone. Asaph, he's one of the guys that writes the psalms, you know, besides David. And if you read through this psalm, you see that he has physical problems. He's afflicted. He refers that. And but from where we left off, it talks about the evil people, the unrighteous people, that they don't have any pangs, they don't have any troubles, they're arrogant, and he's just boo-hooing about that. But he talks about that how he's plagued. Sorry, I don't give the exact verse, but it's there. He talks about how he's plagued. And then he says, when you get down to around verse 13, he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. What's translation? What's the use of being a Christian? You know, I'm suffering, and look at these unbelievers. So he's just using his noggin here, right? And here's the punchline. This is where it all turns. Verse 16 and 17, Asaph writes, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. And then he goes on to talk about how they're headed for hell. And it's like, duh, why, what am I? I'm caught up. See, I'm caught up in the here and now. And again, this is all reverence for people that suffer physically in this room. I'm a wimp when it comes to that. I really am. But just whatever the suffering is, whatever the hard thing is in our life now, we've got to always remember that this, you know, like I shared this recently, everything's going to work out in the end. So if it's not the end, or if things aren't working out, it's not the end yet. So the ultimate end is when we are with Jesus in heaven, but he's here for us now. And so I just love that when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me till I went into the house of the Lord. That's where God's impact, the Holy Spirit comes in and sobers us, if you will. And like, oh yeah, why am I? These guys aren't getting their way with nothing. I think of that. I won't name any names, but I just think of people who I respect, athletes, you know, that are just bajillionaires, and think, I don't know them personally, but I care about people. And think, man, if that person dies, he's going to be in hell forever. That's just really scary to me and sad. And so, but But that's the thing. That's the whole thing. The title of the message, Don't You Understand? It's more than just the intellectual. It's dwelling. And I guess that's the final application. How do we apply that? And it's different for everyone. But the thing is, we just want to get with God. You just want to get with the Lord. And for me, that can mean, and I've been away from this for a while because of other things. So I feel much like the ground that has the weeds choking out, you know, the things that I've enjoyed. And for me, it's getting alone at these days with my Apple Music and hitting all my praise songs or whatever and hymns and hitting shuffle, which is random. And then sometimes, not always, but oftentimes the Lord just brings a song that just touches my heart. Then the next one, then the next one, or maybe just the hymnal or whatever, and just deliberately picking songs that he's putting on my heart. Of course, there's times of reading the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, I want to encourage you to lovingly and let you know, again, it's not, we don't earn our salvation by doing any of these things. These are just ways to enjoy the Lord, right? And to, don't you like that term? It's, my friend Mitch, some of you know Mitch. Every time he texts me, he says, hello, Brother Kevin. I hope you and Lori are enjoying the Lord and having a good day. And the Lord, what's that one confession they say that all of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? I forget what that's called, the Westminster, some kind of confession. God, he wants to be our friend. You know, I talk about heaven and hell, and heaven's going to be marvelous and hell is unthinkable, but he wants to be our friend. That's why I believe this is my take on Abraham. Before his name was Abraham, it was Abram. And then it was changed to Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Again, what father would name their kid exalted father? I don't know. But that meant exalted father. Abraham means the father of many. And I realized, oh, our heavenly father is an exalted father, but all he wants is to be a father to many. And so, but reading the Bible, back to that, if you don't read the Bible, I would just encourage you to, like the book of John, start there. Don't get caught up in the very first few verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's kind of, but most of it, it's an easier read, most of that book. Or if you go to the book of Proverbs even, and just pick any, you know, there are how many, help me out, I'm blanking, I'm just age and blanking. How many books, how many chapters in the book of Proverbs? But thank you. Yeah. So that's right. One a day, right? But you can, wherever you read, like the Proverbs, you can just read one precept, like one or two verses, or just keep reading till something jumps out at you. And it's, the Bible is definitely an acquired taste. And the other very important thing I want to share is, whatever you read, whether it's Old Testament or New, and you read a really hard verse, it seems, wow, I fall short in this. God must be mad at me. If you put your trust in Jesus, he's not, that's not how he sees you. We're all a work in progress. But you know, however it is to get with the Lord and spend time with him, it just changes everything. We can't always put our finger on it, but it just changes everything. So, and it gives us that spiritual understanding. My last comment on that is, First Corinthians chapter 2, it's a short chapter. Paul talks about how we have what we've been given is by the Spirit of God. We understand things because they're spiritually discerned by the Spirit of God. It says the natural man, that means the person isn't saved, doesn't have the Spirit of God, so they make, that's foolishness to him. It makes no sense to him. And so we'll stop there. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and for your word and for your Holy Spirit. And we ask that the Holy Spirit will come upon us afresh and fill us to overflowing. Thank you that you dwell in us, Lord, never to leave us nor forsake us. And we just bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.